putting in the time to learn to play. And I've got the kids and all going next door. We got, before I read the text to you and preach, like I say, I'm not doing this right before the 4th of July. Usually somewhere in the middle here we get a patriotic message. I'm not necessarily doing one today. I mean, I love my country. My country needs prayer. But I'm a gospel preacher, and I'm preaching, you know, Jesus Christ. That's what our country needs. And next week, we got kind of a special week. Next week's a little bit different. Of course, we're leaving for camp. But I've got two missionaries. I got a missionary. Both of them we support already. Guy Bankston will be here in the morning. And he hasn't been back here since we took him on. It was years ago when I first started pastoring. And they're missionaries in New Zealand. And if you ever flown that far, you probably understand why he hadn't been back, but it's a long way. We have Steve and Rhonda Nichols from Korea, missionaries, but they're going to be with us in the evening service, so kind of a missionary weekend, I guess we'd say. Both of them been in ministry a long time. Be a blessing for us there. But today, we got together with the people that needed to be baptized stuff. We actually got about 14. Not all of them are here. Some of them I knew wouldn't be able to be baptized today. We're going to have another one, baptism. But I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Romans chapter 6, read this to you here in just a second. Probably, I don't know that I'll do this text any justice. It's not a hard text on the one hand, but it's a pretty deep text on the other. And this is probably not going to make the sword of the Lord in the outline section of the paper. But anyway, Romans chapter 6. And the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is after the question that because where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And so the question came up, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if, which means since, we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray for wisdom, understanding, for a filling of your spirit. I pray that you pour your spirit upon this meeting, Lord, that we're aware of your presence here today. Speak to each heart. You know every need, Lord. We all need you in either in closer relationship or that first relationship with you. Help us all, Lord. Speak to our hearts, convict us, Lord, just help us, and we'll thank you in advance for what you're going to do today. In Jesus' name, I pray. The title of the message this morning is Identified with Christ, and as I said, we're having a baptism scheduled for today, and I want to talk to you a little bit about that, you know, what it is, what it isn't, and everything in between that I can get. As I said, probably been tons of messages better than this one's going to be on this text, but I'll do my best, and you pray for me. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, this is the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And what we have there, that is the Great Commission to the Christians today. Unfortunately, it's almost turned into the Great Omission because we're not the witnesses that we could and should be. God help us with that. But you'll notice several things there. It said to teach all nations. That's preach Jesus Christ, preach about Him, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things, not some things, not part of the things, but to observe all things whatsoever He's commanded us. That He's with us in this process of doing that. And so we see that Great Commission, and part of what we're doing today, I know that, listen, baptizing's not going to save you. The water, if baptism would save you, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to die on the cross. I know some people believe that baptism's part of it. He did command us. There's two ordinances, the ordinance of communion, and then the ordinance of baptism. I know that it's symbolic. It does mean something. He did command us to do that, but I believe that, our salvation is through faith alone, in Jesus Christ, by grace alone, God's grace. And so I understand that. Well, that's why we got so many people to baptize. I kind of stack them up over the winter because we do it in the creek, and I'm not getting in there in January. I think I did one in November 17th. That's the latest I've ever done one. And I know that the Apostle Paul said he thanked God he hadn't baptized very many. If that was part of your salvation, that would be an odd thing to thank God for. So I believe, we're supposed to be baptized, and we will be. A good definition of baptism is, it's a short, simple one, an outward expression of an inward reality. An outward expression of an inward reality. The inward reality is that a person trusts and puts their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and that's it. I mean, and so when we do this, it's a ceremonial thing. It does symbolize some things I'll talk about, but that's what it means, that we're saying publicly to the world that I'm a Christian, I'm a new creature, I'm a new creation, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that you're perfect by a long shot, but it means that God's working on us and that we're following Him, and you're letting people know. Probably had a little more weight with it in that economy than it does in the economy today, because in the Jewish culture, when you identified with Christ, your family was cutting you off, the rest of the family, if they didn't get saved. And so it's called today believer's baptism. We're saved after we believe. That's why I talk with people all the time. Well, we got baptized when we were little kids, but were you saved? If you weren't saved, then, it didn't mean anything. It has baptism has to come after you believe, after salvation. Every case, it was after salvation, after a person saved. And as I said, it's not saving you. Faith in Jesus Christ is. And so it's symbolic. It's commanded. It identifies us a follower of Jesus Christ. The Greek word baptizo means underwater. And so that tells us that it's submersion. That means there's some people practice sprinkling. We don't, because there's no way. It pictures the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and also the death and the burial of your old man, the old man, ourself, and the resurrection into new life, and sprinkling water on you. Don't picture a death. It pictures a burial. So you go underwater, a picture of burial. Listen, they had water pots in those days. They could have sprinkled people if they wanted to, but they didn't. Jesus got baptized. He went underwater. Jesus Himself, He didn't have to be forgiven of sin. And so, just to get you up to speed on what's going on right there, I only got a couple of points in the message today, and I want to try to fill in everything with that. The very first thing that we're going to talk about is the death aspect. It says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Now listen, there's two kinds of baptism. There's water baptism, which is purely symbolic. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which we receive the Holy Spirit when we're saved. You receive the Holy Spirit of God in your heart, in your person there. And I'll talk about that. But when Jesus Christ died, He said, we are baptized, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That means this, that when, you know, when Jesus Christ died, what he was doing was he was paying the penalty for our sin. I mean, sin wasn't overlooked by God. I always try to get this across to people. The holiness of God is a greater attribute than the love of God, because the love of God, in the love of God, Jesus Christ could have said, look, I'm just going to sweep your sins under the rug and then you can be forgiven. But in his holiness said, no, you can't do that. The holiness of God says sin's got to be paid for. I always try to get that point across. And so what happens because of the holiness of God, sin had to be paid for, and it's going to be paid for one way or the other. If you don't trust Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer for your sins for all eternity. But if you trust, you know, Jesus has paid for your sin. If you trust him, put your faith in him, then you can have eternal life and you have forgiveness of sin. So God forgives us, not because we're worthy. I heard somebody praying one time, Lord, you know, I'm glad you saw something worthy in me that you came down here and saved me. Listen, Jesus didn't see anything worthy in any of us. You just got to get that straightened out, man. I mean, you know yourself better than anybody else, and I don't believe you want everybody to have plastered up here on this screen every time all the stuff you ever thought about in your whole life, not on top of that, everything you ever committed in all your life, and then you're going to tell everybody how good you are. I don't think it's going to happen. I don't think you're going to want that to happen. So we know he died for our sins because we were not worthy. And so he paid the penalty. He paid that penalty. He satisfied the holiness of God. He satisfied the demands of the law. And so the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And basically Jesus is saying, I'm going to take your place. I'll die for you so that you can have eternal life. Now that death's not effective to you until you ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness yourself. When he died, he paid the penalty for our sin. And that's how we can be forgiven, not on the basis of how good we are and all that good stuff there, but on the basis that sin was paid for. I know when we have Easter, you know, there was all kind of things went around. People said, well, you know, Jesus, he really didn't die. Because if he died, then we got to explain the resurrection. They didn't want to have to explain that. And so they said, well, Jesus didn't really die. I'm going to tell you something. I give this a try. I mean, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was scourged with 40 lashes or 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails, a whip with metal in it, and that ripped the skin off your back. Get scourged like that, 39 lashes with the old cat of nine tails, and then let somebody drive some spikes through your hands and down through your feet, and then put you out there in the blazing sun for the rest of the day, and then have a soldier come along and jab a spear up in your side, and then let me come along and ask you, hey, are you dead? You know, I'm pretty sure you're going to be dead. Those Roman soldiers right there, they saw dead people every day. They knew a dead body when they saw one. And when they took Jesus down off of that cross, I'm going to tell you, he was dead as dead could be. And so paid the penalty for our sin. How many of you know something about death? I'm going to tell you something about death. Death is a full commitment. Huh? You're going to be fully committed to dying. You know, a lot of times people say, oh, I'm just half dead. No, you're not half dead. You might be half. When you're dead, it's a full commitment to death. You know, you just can't partway commit to that. You understand this? You see where I'm going here? You can't say, well, you know, I just think I'm just going to partway die to sin. Uh-uh. Jesus died completely for sin. You can't be buried in death with Jesus Christ and only partway commit to dying. I'm going to die, everything but my feet, everything but my mouth, everything but my, you know, hands. Listen, if your heart, and the heart is the heart of the issue, right? If your heart dies, the rest of the body going to die right there. And that's what he's trying to get us down to, that we're buried, we are dying with Christ. To our old man, our old self. I'll talk about that in a minute. Now I want to say something about this, though. If you want to make a commitment to Christ, I'm telling you the right way. There's no halfway commitment to Jesus Christ. It don't work. Because listen, I've baptized tons of people down here in this creek, and I'm going to tell you, not all of them were saved. How do you know? Because the fruit of their life is not bearing witness to that fact. Huh? They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, that's just the truth of the matter. Because they wanted to partway die to their old self. I want to die to this part right here, but I want to hang on to the rest of it right here. And so they didn't give their whole life to follow Jesus completely in his death, the death part of this. And so what happened? It just doesn't work. You can't halfway. I'm going to tell you, I see people struggle day in, day out. Man, they can't get the victory over sin. They can't get the victory over discouragement. They can't get the victory over disappointment. They're always down in the mouth. Brian commented to me today while we were singing the church song at the end. He said, good night. We were singing Power in the Blood. You look at everybody's face, you wouldn't believe it had a bit of power. And it's the truth, man. Power in the Blood. I mean, we got, you know, I mean, everybody, I mean, smile for crying out loud. It's not that much work, you know. I mean, we ought to be happy about what's happening in our life. And so we look at part way. The unhappiest person in the world, and I know there's a sanctification process that takes place. I'll talk about it in a second. But the unhappiest person in the world is the person that's trying only part way to die to theirself. When they're trying to live for the world and live for Jesus Christ, listen, the world's not happy with you, God's not happy with you, and you're not happy with your own self. That's probably why a lot of people look like they do when they're singing Power in the Blood right there, because they don't know anything about Power in the Blood. When you know something about it, buddy, I'm telling you, be happy about it. You'll be excited about it, right? Power in the Blood. And so, it's in all or nothing, no part way dying to the world, the self, our flesh. Now listen, I know that the sanctification process, this is something that a believer goes through your whole life. Your whole life. You're never going to, well, I got to the end of sanctification. Woo, boy, get the gold star by my name for that one. You know, I finally got, I'm graduating. We're having a sanctification graduation. No, it's not. It doesn't happen until we get to heaven. Sanctification happens when, it's the process where God is working with us and he's working with us. Listen, we're not perfect, you know, and we're not going to be perfect. And you know, if you understand it, I'm not saying to take it lightly. I'm not telling you to take sin lightly. But I'm going to say, listen, if you sin, listen, repent and move on. You know, repent and ask and just, you know, confess it to God and then just move on. I mean, don't let it keep dragging you down to where you're always depressed about it, but just move ahead from that point forward. Because the sanctification process, crucifixion is a good illustration of that. You know, crucifixion was a slow death. Huh? It's a slow death. It could take days. Days. A lot of times that's why when Jesus was crucified that they came up there and they looked at the other two guys, the two guys that were crucified with him. They weren't dead yet. They would take a rod and break your legs. Don't that sound nice? You already been scourged. You already had a nails driven through your hands and you've been hanging out there in the sun for hours. They said, well, he's not dead yet. Let's take a rod and break your shins. When they break your shins, then they couldn't push yourself up to breathe any longer, and then you suffocated and then you died. So you got two broken legs and all the rest of it's happened to you now. Dying on a cross was a slow, most of the time, death. They were amazed that Jesus was already dead. That was what was amazing about it because, they didn't take his life. He just gave his life up. He just gave up the ghost. But it really pictures that slow death, man, that sanctification process we go through. That's what, you know, it's God's working with us all the time. I mean, you know, so we keep growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And so then we see this term right here under the death heading. In verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And he ain't talking about your daddy. That old man, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see here, the old man is the guy that we used to be before we got saved. What happened when sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve's failure? Adam took the blame for that, most of it, because he was the man. Through one man, sin entered into the world. We inherited the sin nature. That's the old man. And sin separated us from God. You remember Adam and Eve? Remember what happened when God came looking for him? He used to come and talk to him in the cool of the evening. When he came this next time after they sinned, what happened? Adam and Eve were hiding over there in the bushes somewhere. And then God called out. He knew where they were, but he wanted confession from them. He called out. So sin separated us in a spiritual sense. God had said, you know, and Satan said, no, 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 you're not surely going to die. But God said, yeah, if you sin, you're going to die. They did die. They died spiritually. And then also death entered on man physically as well. And it took them a long time. But there was a spiritual death. And listen, man, you go out in the world today, and then, boy, it's as obvious as it can get. Look at the world we live in. Look what they put in the papers. I mean, man, you go out there and say anything anti-God, and half the world will be applauding you. You know, just wasn't long ago, all that liberal television thing, I read about it, that liberal television show, The View, you know, a bunch of women on there gabbing about a bunch of liberal topics and all that. They got on there and said, you know, they said that because one of the, who was it that prayed, I think Mike Pence, the Vice President of the United States, he's a Christian, he's a believer, he's a Christian man. He said he prayed to God and God speaks to him. They said, you got it. What was the word, the term they used? They said he was borderline, borderline mental. Yeah, borderline mental, I think it was. Borderline mental because he said he prayed and God spoke to him right there. That this world don't know nothing about a spiritual life. It doesn't know anything about, you know, having that side. You know, we're a body, soul, and a spirit. We're a triune being as well. We feed the body really well, you know, but we don't feed the spirit. And so what happens is the world don't know anything about it. And that's the way we were before we trusted Christ. There was no spiritual life. And so that old man, he didn't know. You know, I get up in the morning every day. You know, I look at my worst enemy every single morning. I look in the mirror. My worst enemy is me. Don't blame it on the devil. No. It's self. Self is the guy. Man, I'll tell you, I can aggravate. Oh, my man. I'm going to tell you what. I don't do what I should do, and I get mad at me. I get, and then I do what I shouldn't do, and then, I get mad at me. It's me. I look in there, man, I just like to, And then I get aggravated with my own self because of what I know I should do. And then, you know, the conviction there. It's the old man. And the old man, listen, no spiritual life, controlled by sin, powerless, ungodly, an enemy of God. You said, well, I wasn't an enemy of God. I wasn't either. I wasn't out there. I wasn't anti-God. I wasn't out there at protest, man, you know, and all that. I mean, I just... But when, you know, you're either for him or against him, that's what the Bible teaches. So, you know, in that sense, I was an enemy of God. I was siding up with the world right there. But see, what happens is, and there's nothing you can do about it, nothing. You can't do good works. You can't pay a bunch of money. Although if you want to try, we got some tithing envelopes out there for you. You can't do anything about it. You can't do anything about it. And you're powerless until you trust Jesus Christ. He breaks the power. Now, the old man dies, but the old sin nature don't. This is the deal. This is what we deal with. The old man does die, but the old sin nature is still alive. And so, you know, we still have, but here's the deal. Now we got the power. Power in the blood. No, there's power in the blood. We were singing that. There's power in the blood. That's what you ought to be grinning about, because we got power in the blood now. We can get the victory over sin. See, you just have to have a want to the first time. You don't have the power to do anything about it. But now, after you get saved, and that's the aggravating part of not doing what, looking in the mirror and saying, you idiot, you didn't do what you're supposed to do, and you did what you shouldn't do, and you know better, and you had the power not to do it, but you didn't do it. Huh? We got power. Just got to access it. You got to access the power. Man, I'm telling you, you get the victory over. The thing I see today, listen, man, I'd rather just deal with an old lost person, don't know nothing about Jesus Christ, and that guy's pointing out he's a sinner. And then, man, he wants to turn Jesus. I'd rather deal with that than dealing with a bunch of people that have been saved 20 years and never have apprehended or grasped the power that they have in Jesus Christ. Because, man, they're always defeated. Man, they're always, man, they can't get the victory over nothing. Indifferent, cold, dead. God said he'd spew you out of his mouth. I mean, they're hard to deal with. You know, I want a new one. Man, give me somebody new. You know, that'd be great. But or at least let these other people get the victory. And so now, do we have any responsibility in this deal? Yeah, you got a responsibility. He said right there in verse 13, yield. He said, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. That means the possibility exists that you could yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. But yield yourselves unto God and those that are alive from the dead, saved people, and your members, your body as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, I heard a man say one time, said, man, when I was saved, he said, I served Satan with all my heart. He said, now that I'm saved, he said, I'm going to serve God with the same amount of energy. And I wish that was so. I wish the people of God right now would serve God with the same amount of enthusiasm, energy, effort, money, whatever, however, you know, the time that you spent serving Satan. I wish God's people would serve God that way. Oh man, we'd have a church, brother. I mean, we'd have a church. Woo, boy, Friday night would be hopping around here, wouldn't it? Huh? Friday night would be hopping, man. I mean, you could hang around down here and pray till you got sick. I mean, that'd be just like when you was lost, wouldn't it? Except you wasn't praying, man. You was praying to that God there. But listen, like I say, so we got to deal with it. Now, we don't have to yield to Satan. We have the power to yield to God. Now, listen, God, a lot of times people think about sin as the individual acts of sin, and that's included here. But really what God wants to deal with more than anything, he wants to, because sin itself can be controlled by outward restraint. I mean, we got prisons, right? I mean, although I watch them television shows all the time, but they got about as much sin going on in there as they got on the outside. But there's certain things. Say if you was a bank robber and you got locked up and put in prison, that pretty much stopped you from robbing the bank. But, you know, drugs and all that's another deal. But you know, there are restraints. There's outward restraints. I mean, you are restrained when you're flying down the interstate over the speed limit, and then you see the state police car in the median. That does kind of, you know, back her down. And you know what? You talk to the state police, they'll tell you, that's all we're trying to do. We don't really care if we give you a ticket that much. We just want people, they get on holiday weekends, they got cops all over. You know what they're doing? They're in there sleeping. All they're doing is sitting out there. I'm just kidding, Paul. what they're doing is they just want the car sitting there. And what happens when you see the police car? What do y'all do? I don't care if you're going 55 right on the dot. What do? You see the police car. Let off the gas. Because you figure you're going over. I know I'm going over speed limit. It slows you down. That's what they want to do. It's an outward restraint for something there. But, it's not just that. God wants to get down to the heart. And when we yield our heart and mind, the acts will cease. The acts will cease. When your heart's into it, you'll quit doing what you shouldn't do. You know, when you think about a dead man, too, we're talking about death there. You know, how much desire does a dead man have? It's not three, it's zero. Huh? It's nothing. Hell, you know, old dead man, boy, hey, boy, you want to take a drink? Uh-uh. Dead man don't want, huh? Come on, man, come on. Huh? Smoke? Huh? Want to go out and party? Come on. Nah, dead man, he ain't got no desire for it. That's what we're supposed to be. That's where we're supposed to get to. At that point right there, dead. Yield our body. Yield our body to our members. The Bible says that our body is the temple of God. This is where God dwells. I heard a little story about a little girl. She was in church and in her Sunday school class, they were talking about how big God was. Man, God is like, he's just big. He's big as the universe. He's really big. And then when the preacher got to preaching, he was preaching on something like this, and he was saying that God dwells in the heart of all the believers. And the little girl got home and said, Mom, she said, I'm confused. So they went to Sunday school class, said God was just bigger and bigger than anything you could even imagine. And then the preacher said that God dwells in us. And she said, if God's that big, wouldn't he show through? Eh? You getting that? Yeah, that's the whole point. Right there. I was reading the thing today. Sometimes even in Christian circles and preachers, we say the wrong things. I was reading a guy, and this guy's well-respected. I like his books and all of that. But he was talking about being a reflector of Jesus Christ, that we reflect the light of Christ. Wrong! That's our problem. That's our problem. We're not to be a reflector of Jesus Christ. Because when you look in the mirror and you see an image in a mirror, I'm going to tell you what, it's not the real thing. Remember last week, or in our Sunday school class, in our class for Vacation Bible School? When Jesus Christ was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, the light, he is light, it shone through his skin, and it shone through his garments. His garments were shining because the light shone through his body, through his skin. Now, if God's dwelling in me, how am I going to reflect him? Uh-uh. The light's supposed to shine through me. That you're going to see the real thing, not an image, man. That reflection business is off base. That's our problem. We're trying to reflect something that we don't have. We need to it needs to be a reality on the inside. It comes out, man. That's the truth of it right there. And so listen, when we got our body, you yield our body a temple. God dwells in our temple. Our body is a tool that God builds his kingdom with. Our body is a weapon that he uses to fight against the world and the devil there. So when the whole body is affected by sin. If you look in Psalm 51, not today, but I'm just saying if you read it, Psalm 51, David was writing about the effects of sin on his life. And he talked about his eyes, his mind, his ears, his heart, his lips, and his mouth. All that was affected by sin. Well, that's what, you know, guess what God wants? Yeah, your eyes, your mind, your ears, your heart, your lips, and your mouth. He wants everything. He wants it all right there. Listen, so baptism, man, it's symbolic of a death to the old man. That old man has died. Now, this is the good part. This is the good part right here. But then it says this other thing in verse 4. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism and death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The second point, newness of life. Man, we are buried with Christ in his death, but God raised us up to the newness of life with Christ. That's the resurrection side. That's why in baptism you go underwater and then when you come out. And I'm going to say that when you get baptized, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And you know, when I first got saved, man, I mean, I'll tell you, I was in a legalistic church. And I think anybody that preaches the gospel, if you're staying on the Bible, you're going to kind of, you got a line there between legalism, liberalism, you're trying to balance. You kind of weave around there if you do that. But man, my church was strong. And it was a whole lot of don'ts. Man, I tell you what, I was afraid to do anything. I mean, I didn't know what, you know, don't do this, quit doing that. Man, I mean, we had the death part of it down pat. I mean, man, they was heavy on the death part of it, but they were weak on the resurrection side of it. And I try not to do that. I try to get to the, I mean, I know repentance is involved in that, but man, when you get to the newness of life, man, I didn't hear that. You know, the power to live the life that God has for us. Boy, this is where the joy part of it comes from, man. I mean, you know, we need to understand that a little bit more. You know, when you think about the resurrection, I started thinking about this, just abstract thought. Wonder why, you know, we ever wonder why Jesus had to have or why we had to have the resurrection? I mean, Jesus could have went to the cross and died and paid for our sins. Sin would have been covered, and then he could have gone ahead and went on to heaven. He could have, without us seeing the resurrection, he could have sent the Holy Spirit, and we'd have had the Holy Spirit and all that. We wouldn't have had to have the gap in between. We wouldn't have seen all that. But there would be some missing things. Number one, we wouldn't have witnessed his power over death in the grave. Now, I don't know about you. That's a good thing. You know, that's a good thing. I mean, when I was a little kid one time, I broke down crying. I was 4 years old. I was laying in the bedroom bawling. My mom come in there and she said, what's wrong? I don't want to die. She said, what in the world are you thinking about that for? I mean, it was 4 years old. I said, I don't know. You know, probably not a bad thing to think about every once in a while. But I said, I don't know why, but I don't want to die. You know, so I mean, if there was only death, we would, you know, that would be missing, that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave. The power over death was the greatest power the world had ever seen. I mean, death is it, man. Death is final. I mean, death is the done deal, right? And I mean, if somebody comes back from the dead, that's the greatest thing that, you know, that the power the world's ever seen. I mean, all these yahoos out here that's saying, oh, I'm going to slap you in the forehead. You're going to get healed and we're going to do this and that and, you know, all that. They may be able to fake all that, but I'll tell you one thing. You can't fake a dead man coming back to life. All the charlatans drop away when that happens, right? I mean, because we get somebody we know's dead, bring them out of the grave. I mean, that's going to be the greatest power. This power, the resurrection transformed the early disciples' lives. Man, I'm telling you what, it was the resurrection that did it. Because after the crucifixion, they was all down in the mouth, discouraged, disappointed. They didn't know what was going on. I loved them Emmaus Road disciples. I could preach on them guys every week. I mean, man, they're walking down the road all discouraged, leaving Jerusalem for crying out loud. I think I said a couple weeks ago, I don't know what they were doing because they'd already had reports that Jesus had resurrected. And my question is, if you already heard that Jesus had resurrected, what are you doing leaving Jerusalem for crying out loud? Get back there and find out where he's at, looking for him. But why don't I tell you what, when they realized, when Jesus spoke to them, and they said, boy, our heart burned within us, and Jesus opened up their eyes, and they realized it was him. Woo, they weren't tired anymore, man. It said because they was ready to turn in for the night. They wanted Jesus to stay with them. They was tired. Man, when they found out he was alive, woo, they hopped up, and they was on the way back to Jerusalem. And I guarantee you, I don't know this, I'm just reading between the lines. I guarantee you they made it back to Jerusalem from that point a whole lot quicker than they got from Jerusalem down there to that point. Huh? They were dragging their feet. It was the resurrection that changed their life. Peter and John, the same way, man, they ran down there, looked in the tomb. When it dawned on them, man, it changed everything. Mary, it changed her life. Everybody that saw, they believed. Now, see, we see with our mind's eye, with our heart's eye, get this straight. Listen, think about it. Jesus isn't somebody that died 2,000 years ago. I mean, he did, but he's alive today. He's alive right now. He's alive right now, and you got to understand that. He walked around. The Bible says that he showed himself by many infallible proofs, man, that he was alive. And that's what God wants from us. What does God want? Because I thought about this. Why didn't God, if we got saved, why didn't God just go ahead and take us on? You know, you get saved, you really saved. This would sort out the fakes from the real deal, though. You know, the moment you really get saved, boom, you're dead. God takes you on out of here, right? And then all we'd have a bunch of lost people down here. Why didn't God? Because God wants the same thing. Jesus walked around and showed himself by many infallible proofs. It was the resurrection that gave everybody hope. It was the resurrection that excited everybody. Same thing God wants from us today. When you get saved, that old man died, but that new man resurrected. And he wants us to walk around the world and show people by many infallible proofs that something has happened inside our life, that we've been saved by the power of God. I mean, boy, when that's what it is. There is no denying a changed life. They can deny that Bible right there. They can deny that Jesus Christ ever lived. They can deny the resurrection all they want to. But when the power of God is in a believer's life, I'm going to tell you something. There is no way that they may say, well, that ain't the reason why. I can't. But all they can say is, I don't know what happened, but I just know that he's changed. And it's a different person. That's why God left us down here, to see the evidence of a resurrected Christ living in us, not reflecting it, but living in us. He wants us to represent. We are his living representative on earth. Now, Lord knows we need prayer. Huh? Boy, I'm glad. You know what? I don't know how I'd feel if you were my living representative here on earth. But Jesus said, listen, you're our living representative here on earth. And we're to represent the power of himself in our life, that newness of life, new choices, new paths, new places, new people. The Bible says old things are passed away. Jesus told him when Lazarus come out of the grave, he said, take him grave clothes off. He don't need them any longer. My pastor used to preach a message about when I got saved. He said, yeah, dragging dead things along behind you, dragging dead things. And listen, I read this. Too many people are of God's people are living between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Man, they're still in that limbo state right there. They haven't got to the resurrected life. And I think I lived my life like that for years. I lived my Christian life like that for years, man. I got the death part of it straight, but I hadn't got to the resurrection part. And we need to get to that resurrection, that new life. I think there's people that just say that they're saved. I talked to a guy yesterday, man, as a matter of fact. We were talking about it, and I was kidding around. And I said, hey, man, we're going to baptize. Got 14 people down there to baptize. And I said, you get saved, man? He said, I said, be 15. He said, oh, I got saved. When I was a kid, I got saved. I said, really? I said, what's the fruit in your life? I heard a story about that. Woman, a mother, I know my son's saved. He said, preacher, I know my son's saved. He said, but I'll tell you what, since he got saved, he ain't quit cussing. He ain't quit drinking. He ain't quit going to places, running around, doing this and that. Preacher, he's pretty smart. He said, well, I'll tell you what. Then he said, give me a list of things that changed in his life since he got saved. She didn't have nothing. I told that story to this guy. He said, oh, I got saved. I remember when I got saved and the preacher baptized me, boy, he just about, and then he took the Lord's name in vain, cussing, when talking about his baptism. I said, you saved? Huh? What's the evidence? What's the fruit? And the sad part is, the world don't know the difference because they don't have spiritual life. So these guys are running around saying, yeah, I got saved. Well, they're not running around saying it because they don't even talk about it. It's a bad representation as well. They have a name, but they don't have a power to be a living sacrifice and represent Christ on earth. I'm almost done here. Baptism should symbolize something special in your life. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now. This may be a bubble popper for you, but I hope it's not. If you got saved, nothing. It's the greatest thing that ever is going to happen to you besides getting to heaven. But that's just accumulation of it. You'll never have another greater event happen in your life. But that's okay because there's nothing that'll top it. There's nothing that's going to top it. That's the greatest event that ever happened in your life is the day that you trust Jesus Christ and ask Him to come into your life. And I want to tell you something. You don't got to know the Bible from A to Z and have a doctor of divinity degree to know how to get saved. All you have to do is know that you're lost. I got saved when a man asked me, he said, have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your life? I said, no, sir. He said, that's what the Bible says. Well, if that's what the Bible says, that's what I need to do because I know I'm a lost sinner. And I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, and God had a whole lot of sanctifying to do. It was what a funeral we had. You know, what a funeral. And we went on. But that's all you got to know. I mean, you just got to know that you're lost. And so this should symbolize something special in your life. It identifies you with Jesus Christ. You're not going to be identified with, who you, I always tell people all the time, be careful who you hang around with. You don't have to say that with Christ. He's God in the flesh. He's the Savior of the world. Listen, there's three things. Let's give you this real quick. Three decisions that you're making when you follow Christ, and baptism's just kind of capping that. You're choosing to identify with Jesus Christ and His death to the world and His resurrection to new life. You're identifying with His church and His people. Number two, you're committing yourself to the discipleship process. Notice I underlined it here a couple times in our text that we read today. It used the word know and knowing. You're committing yourself to learn about God, to learn about Jesus Christ through His Word. That's what another thing you're doing. And then third thing is acknowledging that a transformation has and is continuing to take place in your life so that people can see Jesus through you. That's it. It's an ongoing process. An ongoing process. I thank God I'm not the same person I was before I got saved. I thank God I'm not the same person I was when I first got saved. I mean, God's worked with me all through the years and still is and will till the day I die. And I thank God for that. Man, that's if Satan ever gets me to doubt, if he ever says, man, you know what, you're not saved, I think, and I can look back, I see that old man is dead. I can look in my mind's eye at who I was before I got saved, and it's like looking at another person. I can see the outside, I can see even from the inside, how it looked from the inside, but it's like a whole different person, a whole different life. And that's the way it ought to be. Let's all stand for it.